Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us. Freedom, power, identity, hope, purpose, victory. When you've come to know Jesus, these are yours. Listen and discover how a relationship with God can transform your life.
How many people here ever felt like their prayers never went through the ceiling, but they bounced off and hit them back in the head? Besides me. A few of you. Okay, great. I have good news for you out of Romans 8 today. Actually, it's great news. Before we start that, my name is Mike Cunningham. I'm one of the pastors here. I've been a pastor here for 50 days and an hour and 15 minutes. And the guy that was singing here before was my son, John. So I appreciate y'all clapping for him. He's great. You do better than that. You're fun. Thank you. That's good. Okay. So we're going to do finding purpose today. Romans 8, 26 through 30. Before we do that, let me give you a quick overview of what we've done so far. The first week, we're doing this for 6 weeks. This is the fifth week. First week, Eric talked about freedom in Romans 8, 1 through 8. I'm not going to read the outline, but I'm going to read the top level. So we cannot walk the Christian life by ourselves. Eric then talked about power to live the Christian life in 9 through 11. Holy Spirit empowers us to walk the Christian life. And then Jay gave us the information on the identity. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. And then Eric last week talked about hope in 18 through 25. That hope is based on God himself. We are challenged to hope consistently in life. We're talking about purpose today. And next week, Eric's going to close us out with security and victory in 8:31 through 39. If you haven't seen all of these or listened to all these, I highly recommend it. They're really good messages. You can see them on the website or listen to them on the podcast. They're very, very good. I highly recommend it. Maybe not this one, but the rest of them are really good. Before we get started, let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to call you Father. We're grateful that you didn't leave us alone. You left us your word. You left us the Holy Spirit to understand your word for the purpose of getting to know you better and falling more deeply in love with you. We're grateful for that privilege. And thank you that what you want us to do is have that love overflow into other people's lives. And we pray that you'd help us do that. You'd open our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears today so that we'd fall more deeply in love with you, and that love would fall into other people's lives, and that you'd be exalted in our lives and we'd be exalted in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans. Romans is based into basically two pieces. Doctrine 1 through 11 and application 12 through 16. And the purpose of the book is to let us know that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. In the first three chapters, Paul takes away all other options of salvation except grace and faith. In chapters 4 through 5, he talks about the primacy of grace and its effect in our lives. And in chapters 6 through 8, which is the core of the gospel and where we're at in this series, he talks about what the gospel is all about. And then in 9 through 11, he says, what about Israel? In chapter 12, he talks about gifts in the gospel. In chapter 13, he talks about authority, our response to authority as we're under the gospel. And in 14, he talks about our freedom in the gospel. And in chapter 15, he talks about unity in the gospel and the importance of the gospel, importance of individuals in the gospel in 16. And there's other ways you could chart this book, but this is one way to look at it. But as I said, the core is 6 through 8. In middle chapter is usually the most important. It's one way to look at it. In chapter 8, it's most the middle. But in chapter 6, he tells us that we've been joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that gives us freedom from law, and it gives us life in Christ. But in chapter 7, he says, I can't make that work. He says, you can't make it work. Which brings us to 8, which says, which we've been talking about all the way through this series, is that God helps us make it, God makes it work in our lives. And the climax of the book is actually 7:24 through 8:2. And that says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. That's the problem. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That's the answer. For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is incredibly good news. We don't have to do this ourselves. God's doing it for us. And by the way, there's a couple places in there where it says, in Christ, and Eric's mentioned this several times. He wants to do a series on in Christ, and I highly recommend that you chase those two words, in Christ, in Him, through the New Testament and see what it tells you about what you have in Christ. It's a really great study. Now we're going to read through the passage. But in the last four weeks, we've lifted the hood a little bit. Eric and Jay lifted the hood and told you how they got what they got out of the text. I'm ripping the hood off. I literally pasted my Bible study into these slides. So you're going to see some stuff up here that you probably don't recognize, and I'm not going to explain it all. I'm going to explain some of it. It's there for two reasons. One, to raise curiosity and make you ask questions. The other one is so I can explain it. But anyway, so here we go. Now, the first one, you'll notice all these highlighted words. Remember 2 weeks ago when Jay highlighted a couple of words and said they were really important? Remember that, anybody? Okay, those are structural markers. And these are structural markers. I highlight all the structural, anytime I start a study on a book, I highlight all the structural markers the first time through. And I'll explain why. I'm not a philosopher like Jay. I'm not an accountant like Eric. I got a civil engineering degree. And so I broke things and wrote lab reports. And they're really good lab reports. There are people that beat a path to my door to read those lab reports. Not really. So if you go to any kind of Bible study seminar or read a Bible book about Bible study, it'll tell you to pepper the text with questions. Well, I had 6. Who, what, where, why, when, and wherefore. So there were only like 6 kernels in my pepper shaker. I needed more help. Well, what I found out is if I paid attention to these things, these structural markers, they gave me more questions. For instance, this comparison gave me 4 more questions. And there are things like, what is the meaning of each of the elements compared? What's the similarities between them? What's the meaning of the similarities? Why this is the similarity emphasized by the author? And what are the full implications of the comparison? And why? So with 12 different structures, that gave me 48 more questions to ask in my Bible study. My wife told me to drink water. So that's the reason these are up here. I need the help. And by the way, that helps me make better observations of the text. There's 4 questions. There's 4 things we've got to do in Bible study. Observe, interpret, correlate, and apply. Most of us skip, or many people skip that observe part, and that's the most important. We all come to the text with a pair of glasses on. Some of us are actually, I can't see you anymore, but some of these glasses, they're formed by what we've heard from our pastors, what we've studied in the past, the books we've read, experiences we've seen, those kinds of things. And we want the text to align with our glasses, okay? But we got to let the text say what it says. The text is inspired. The notes in your study Bible are not. Things that the pastor says aren't inspired, unless he's talking about reading the word to you. The things in books of theology aren't inspired. The commentaries aren't inspired. What's inspired is this. So we need to observe this. Okay, so let's read through this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Literally, that says inexpressible. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Anybody ever memorize that verse? Yeah, I planned it. Okay. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Packed passage. There are people that get really wrapped around those last two verses. We're going to start here and go through it verse by verse, okay? In the same way. Notice, that's kind of like therefore. You see, in the same way, he's comparing to something. What's he comparing to? He's comparing to the passage before, which Eric talked about last week. And that word is hosautos. And it also can be translated likewise. So what he's talking about in these 23 through 25, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Notice the repetition of waiting eagerly for. Okay, so what is he saying here? We've been adopted for salvation, redemption, but we haven't seen it all yet, right? So what he's saying is we need to persevere in hope eagerly. Likewise, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, we don't know how we should pray, but we should persevere in prayer. Hopefully, like we're waiting for our salvation. That's the comparison that's being made. Then contrast, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, literally inexpressible. Notice he says it's our weakness. It's we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Who wrote this letter? Paul, exactly. Now, you were in the first service, so you knew that. I'm sorry, Lincoln. Okay, books have been written about Paul's prayers. They're really good. I've got a card. I did a study of Paul's prayers, and I've got a card in my journal that I use to pray for people. But Paul says, like us, he doesn't know how to pray. Consider that for a while. Think about that one. And then it says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, who's he? We're going to look at a couple of verses. We don't know how we should pray, but he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's another contrast. I'll just leave that for you to think about later. So he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who's he? I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to point out some phrases. In Psalm 139, 1 through 6, you have searched and known me. It's God. In Luke 16, 15, God knows your hearts. In Acts 1, 24 and 25, Lord, you know who the hearts of all men. In Revelation 2, 23, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. It's God. God searches the minds and the hearts. He knows what we're thinking, knows about us. And then back here, we see because, and that word is hodi. By the way, this Greek stuff you can do in Blue Letter Bible or Bible Hub or Bible Gateway. You can pull up an interlinear, you can see all these issues. It'll give you these words. So because, and I'm going to translate this as we go through it, according to God, it doesn't say according to the will of God, it says according to God, he intercedes on behalf of the saints. So literally this says, because according to God, he intercedes on behalf of the saints. Why is that important? The will of God is a subset of according to God. According to God is a lot broader. The Holy Spirit is God. Same nature and character God has. So when he's talking to God, there's no filters. It's very, very clear communication. There's no dissonance between there, no noise. It's God to God. And that's how he communicates for us, the things we don't know how to pray. It's good news. Yeah? It gets better. Next week, Eric's going to cover 33, 34. Who brings the charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So not only is the Holy Spirit talking to God, according to God, for us, but Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us at the same time. That's pretty good news, right? It gets better. In Revelation 3 and 4, it says, another angel came. I'm going to actually put the structural markers here. Another angel came and stood at the altar. That's the location. Holding a golden censer and much, that's emphatic, incense was given to him, purpose, so that he might add it to the prayers of all, emphatic. Not some, not a few, not the people who've been declared saints by somebody in Italy, but all the saints. Is God sitting in his throne with an altar before him, and the prayers that we think hit the ceiling and bounce back on our head are actually on that altar. That's a good news thing. But it gets better because the Holy Spirit is now reinterpreting those prayers, turning them into what we really need, and is speaking to God according to God. God to God, no dissonance. And at the same time, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. That is good news. It's actually great news. Nobody seems to be excited about it, though. That's a good thing. That encourages me in prayer. I'm terrible in prayer. I'm pathetic at it. My wife's awesome. But I go to sleep like the disciples did. But the pitiful prayers I got are on that altar. And that's encouraging to me. When I pray during quiet time, I realize, okay, those prayers are on the altar before God. That's a good thing. So, we don't know how to pray, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Right? Okay, so anybody ever claim that verse? I've done extensive research on this. I Googled it. And I discovered this is one of the three most misapplied verses in the Bible. Okay, we'll get into that in just a minute. But let's read it. And we know that God causes all things, not some, all things, that's emphatic, to work together, reason for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the first question would be, what's good and what's purpose? And he answers it in the next verse. For the substantiation, this is connected to that first verse, okay? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed, that's the purpose, conformed to the image of his son. So his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. So that purpose, he would be the firstborn of many brethren. So whatever is good is what conforms us to the image of his son. That doesn't mean pleasant. It means good. What he brings into our life, he does intentionally to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that may not be fun. We'll talk about that in a minute. And those whom he, and then we get to this verse, and the people get really wrapped around this one. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What's he saying here? Bottom line, he's going to finish what he started. And he says it two other places, at least. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish what he started. If he started to conform you to Christ, he's going to finish that. He says it again in Colossians 2:9 and 10. For in him, look, there's that in Christ thing again we were talking, that Eric's been talking about twice. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him You have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. This is a really strong verse. You have been made complete is a perfect passive participle, and you have no clue what that means. I'm going to explain it, okay? Perfect means something happened in the past that has continual results in the present and the future, okay? So the way this can be translated is God made you complete with the current result that you're in a continual state of completeness. Does anybody question that? Is that your experience in the Christian life that you're perfect and complete? No, but that's your position. That's what happened. And we're in the process of learning what that means through studying the Word of God and being in groups and we're talking about it. So we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. He's going to conform us to his Son. We've got examples in the Bible. Sometimes it's easy to see, sometimes not so easy to see. Joseph is one. It's pretty clear. We all know Joseph's story. He was Isaac's favorite, gave him the coat of many colors. His brother threw him into a pit, gave him to the traitors. They gave him to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife got him thrown in jail. Then he got the cupbearer and the baker, got him out of that in front of Pharaoh. And then he becomes basically the leader of Egypt. And then Isaac dies. And the brothers come to him and say, what now? We threw you in the pit. And he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Joseph looked back and saw God's hand in it. You know, it's easy to do that sometimes. For us, not so easy. Jenny and I were in a Christian organization for nearly 10 years. And we liked it because it was focused on the Bible, and we learned to study the Bible through it. We learned to teach, equip others to study the Bible. But through a series of events, we got fired from it. Mostly my fault, not hers. Well, in the 40 years since then, that organization has slipped the moorings. They no longer make the Bible primary. They've made concessions or compromises with the culture. And I hope and I pray that I would have had the moxie to resign when they started doing that. But I may not have. But God had delivered me from that and took me out of it. That took us to seminary, and I was able to study Greek and Hebrew more, and I was able to learn how to make better observations quicker in Bible study. Then I worked for the Charles E. Fuller Institute for Evangelism and Church Growth for 2 years after seminary, and did workshops on how to use small groups to raise up leadership in churches all over North America and Canada and the United States. And they asked us to come to California to lead that project, and we figured out we could buy a house, but we couldn't buy food. And we had four kids at the time, and they were all addicted to food. We tried the 12-step programs, but they didn't take. You know, I'm John, I like food. And that's my son. But he still wanted to eat, even after the 12 steps. So we didn't go to California, and we were invited to find someplace else to work. So we were kicked out of that organization. Then that put us in 15 years of industry, where I was a project manager, essentially, for large projects. And that gave us the opportunity to focus on our children. And out of that came Dad's Teach the Bible, which took me to 12 countries in 4 continents, equipping pastors to study the Word of God. So looking back on that, we can see how God made that work. The next one is a little more difficult. In October of 2016, we got a phone call from my middle son, Jeff, and he asked us to come to St. John's Hospital, which is where his wife worked as an anesthesiologist. They were both doctors. Jeff was in was residency at the time. Jenna was in practice. They asked us to come to the 15th floor and talk to them. They had something to share with us. So I got on the elevator, pushed 15, and the card above the buttons said oncology on 15. And I said, oh, crap. The year before that, I'd been diagnosed with cancer. My dad was dealing with esophageal cancer at MD Anderson. So we had a little bit of history with cancer. So we got up to the 15th floor, walked into their room. Jenna's in the bed, and she's got the IVs coming in. And they explained to us that she's got a really aggressive B-cell lymphoma. It's very difficult to treat, and the reality is she's probably going to pass away. And then they handed us the ultrasound. She was 9 weeks pregnant. I've been asked to share more of this story. There's a whole lot to it that I could not share because I won't get through it. But they transported Jenna to MD Anderson on Friday. And the first thing they told them was they needed to terminate the pregnancy so they could aggressively treat the cancer. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. If the baby dies, it's up to God, not up to you. Then they turned to my son, Jeff, and said, can you take care of a severely deformed child as a single father? And he said, yes. So she had 7 treatments of chemotherapy before the baby was born in March. She's now 5 years old and doing great. Okay, so that's a flash forward. Flash back to when we found out about it. That Sunday, Eric spoke, and we were in church, and I didn't really hear any much of what Eric said. I was thinking about my daughter-in-law and the baby. And so I felt like I needed to pray, so I went home and didn't eat lunch, grabbed my Bible and my journal, went upstairs and spent about 4 hours praying over the situation, praying for Jenna and for the unborn child. And the next morning when I got up, started quiet time, I usually read Murray McShane's reading program, opened that up, but the Lord said, you know, you need to go to Psalm 42. So I went to Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer plants in the forest, so I pant for you. And I'm like, okay. And then go to Matthew 5, 6. He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. I said, okay, what's going on here? And the question came to mind is, so can you just spend 4 hours praying for your daughter-in-law? When's the last time you spent 4 hours just seeking me for what I can do for you, for just to love me? I went, really? You're rebuking me for praying for 4 hours? And it was pretty clear that's what he was doing. So it started me on the path of studying the prayers in the Bible, and I ran across this verse almost immediately. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't pray this way. Matter of fact, most of the people I know didn't pray this way. When I asked for prayer requests in a small group or any kind of Bible study, it was an organ recital. Yeah, Merle's sore toe or somebody's pancreas or whatever. But our Jenna to be healed. I changed the way I prayed for Jenna. I began to pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in her and that she would be glorified in him. Jenna was graduated from Jinx's as a valedictorian. She went to Vanderbilt. I don't know what kind of scholarship she had, but I'm pretty sure she had one. Studied chemical engineering, took the MCAT on a whim, and got into med school. Became an anesthesiologist. That's not their job to put you to sleep. It's their job to make sure you wake up. But the so I was there the last day she was at MD Anderson. She and Jeff were talking about the funeral. She couldn't talk anymore. The only way she could communicate was by writing out, her thoughts to Jeff. And she'd lost her fine motor control, so it was like watching a first grader walk, write. And while Jeff was talking to her, she'd fall asleep. And so he'd rub her head to wake her back up, and they'd continue the conversation. Well, that was going on. The doctors and nurses from that floor came into the room and gave her a card they all had signed, and they told her the kind of impact that she had had on their life, what they learned from her. And we heard, Jeff told me last week, that they heard that story from those doctors and nurses for months after Jenna passed away. She made a difference in their lives by the way she handled the cancer and the way Jeff handled the cancer and the treatment. So, was that good? Yeah, it was good. Was that pleasant? Absolutely not. One of the most difficult years we've ever been through. The conversations we had with her at the end of her life were some of the hardest I've ever had with a person. But there's another verse that comes to mind as I think about that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. I'm going to read through this and highlight the structural markers as we go through and talk about them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, not some, all, it's emphatic, who comforts us in the arena, in the location of all, not some, our affliction, so that, purpose, we'll be able to comfort those who are in the arena of any affliction. Let me stop. That means anything that we go through equips us to minister to other people. It's not for us. Primarily, it's for those who he wants us to minister to. With the comfort with which we ourselves, again, that's emphatic, are comforted by God. So God's comforting us, equipping us, making us like the image of his son, so that we can minister to other people. For reason, just as comparison, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, that's emphatic, so also our comfort is abundant, which is also emphatic, I missed it, through Christ. If we are comforted, it's reason for your comfort. So if we're comforted by what God does in our life, it's not for us primarily, it's for somebody else. Which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you, reason, is firmly, that's emphatic, grounded, knowing that as comparison, you are sharers of our suffering, so also, comparison, you are sharers of our comfort. What God does to make us like his son is intentional and given to us so that we can comfort and minister to others. So what have we learned? Although we don't know how to pray, we are to, in hope, persist in prayers, and they will be before him. The Lord is committed to intentionally conform us to the image of his son. The intentional things he brings into our lives to conform us also equip us to minister to comfort others who are on that same journey. So, our next steps. Even though I'm weak and do not know how to pray, I will in hope persevere in prayer, trusting the Father who knows me intimately and the Spirit and the Son who intercedes for me. Take out your connection card, please. Find it. Or use the QR code to get to it. Everybody do this, please. This is important. I want you to put your prayers on the altar. Okay? You don't have to put your name on this card. We get anonymous prayer requests every week. But write down what we can be praying for you. Don't make it, if it's an organ recital, that's fine. If you need healing for something, that's great. Write it down. The act of writing it down is essentially a prayer. And that prayer goes to that altar in front of God. And we will pray for that request in the morning. So when this thing comes by, you put this card, after you've written your request on it, in here. And you're placing that request on that golden altar before God's throne. I will in faith, the next step is I will in faith accept that all of God comes into my life is meant and intentionally designed to transform me into the image of Christ. And the last one, I'll make it my practice to continually rejoice that my Father is committed to and will transform me into the glorified image of his Son. And I added this one as I was preparing this week after I'd already told them what the next steps were. I will use his work in me to comfort others. So pencil that one in on the comment card. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to be able to share with you today the Word of God. It's a humbling effort, and I appreciate the opportunity. Pray that you will be exalted in Christ, and as Eric says every week, we love you, and I love you, and have a good day.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.